If you have your Bible, please open it up to Acts chapter 12. We're going to begin our study there this morning, Acts chapter 12. Thank you so much for being here as we continue our series on how to stop worrying and start living. This is lesson number 5. I invite you all to come back tonight, lesson number 6, as we wrap up. And the title of that lesson is called, Do Not Worry. As you make your way over to Acts chapter 12, the church that we read about in the New Testament, it was established, the kingdom was established in Acts chapter 2, and about 3,000 souls were at it that day. And what we see is that God's people continued to grow and walk with the Lord. And while there are so many great things that were happening, there would eventually be persecution that they would face. In Acts chapter 4, we find the apostles like Peter and John who would begin to face persecution in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And yet, good things were still happening. More souls in Acts chapter 4 were added to the body of Christ. In Acts chapter 6, in verse number 7, even priests were obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then we read in Acts chapter 7 how Stephen, a great man of God, would be killed. And we're introduced to Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. And as we just heard in the Lord's Supper talk, the terrible things that Paul would do. And we read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And later on in Acts chapter 9, in verse number 31, we see that the people of God continued to walk in the fear of the Lord, and comfort was given to them by and through the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 12, there's more persecution that arose. And we see that James, one of the apostles, would be killed. And another apostle was in danger in Acts chapter 12. We begin our study in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison. Earlier times, Peter had been delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers, 16 soldiers protecting him, to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in the prison. Notice what the people of God were doing. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. They are consistent. They are praying fervently to God. If you mark down or draw a line from verse 5 to verse number 12, we see that they are at the house of Mary, the mother of John. So God's people come together. They're praying on behalf of Peter, and rightfully so, because they just saw another apostle martyred. On that very night, verse 6, or the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers. I find that impressive that he's able to sleep throughout all of that. Bound with 2 chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Nothing's going to get in the way of having Peter killed. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. That's at least what Herod thought, along with those soldiers. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So this is something that Peter is trying to figure out as well. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. It's an amazing story. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Now here's where it gets really interesting, as we talk a little bit more this morning about prayer. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. I find that interesting as well, because it seems like there maybe was some kind of pattern or history here that Peter knew that this is where some of the saints would be associating or gathering if he was going to go to a particular house. So he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice. I can't help but smile. Because of her joy, so she has this excitement, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. But notice what they said in verse 15. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." Isn't that striking? Isn't that interesting? They've been praying fervently. Rhoda is so excited, she doesn't even let Peter into the gate. She tells them Peter's been delivered. And the response by the church that was meeting there to this young girl is saying, "You're crazy. You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. So they kept saying, it is his angel. Now, I have certain questions in the Bible. We were talking about this a little bit about Ezekiel chapter 48. I still have some questions regarding certain chapters in the Bible, and certainly about this here, about what they were understanding about this being his angel. But nonetheless, I want you to take notice that, number one, Peter's still knocking at the door. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. The title of this lesson is called, "Does Prayer Really Work?" And I start thinking about this text here because they were praying fervently to God, and yet they're amazed with the fact that Peter was actually delivered. And we know that they had to have faith, and we know that they were persistent, and we know that God delivered Peter and that there was amazement. But it does make me think, why were they surprised? Were they surprised and telling Rhoda that you're out of your mind? There's no way that Peter could be at the door because of what had already happened with James. That could be a possibility, but not all of that is given to us. But nonetheless, they are surprised and they are amazed. And they tell Rhoda, "You're out of your mind. He can't be at the door. That has to be his angel. It has to be something else. How?" That has got me thinking about prayer many times. Do we ever feel like prayer doesn't really work? Are we shocked sometimes when we hear how God has responded or seeing God answering our prayers as we go to Him in prayer? What about the people that we just studied with Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? They fervently prayed to God and He delivered them. He delivered them in a way maybe they weren't even expecting, but nonetheless He delivered them. I believe this story is a great example of faith and persistence and amazement and deliverance. It's also another story of what to do when there's nothing that we can do. And the answer to that is there's always something that we can do. And worry is not the thing to do, but trust in the Lord is, and going to God in prayer. It could have been that maybe they were just amazed because, and it's interesting, that James was not spared the sword, but another apostle is. And we start getting into questions, why did God not deliver James, but He delivered Peter? Well, all of that is in the hands of God. But nonetheless, their prayers were answered. And this is another lesson to remind us about the power of prayer. And the power of prayer is the one that we're going to in prayer. And the confidence that we should have in our Father in heaven. And as we think about how to stop worrying and start living, we need to be reminded, I believe, even more to pray. And that, yes, prayer is effective. In James chapter 5, James reminded the saints to pray. He mentions prayer 7 times as he talks about the fervent prayers of the righteous and how they availeth much. Prayer is effective. And there is an expectation of God and Jesus Christ to his people that we are to be people of prayer. And I'll be honest, there are times where I have struggled in prayer, and not necessarily in the struggle in the sense of trying to be persistent, but sometimes not going to God as much in prayer. Maybe you have found yourself in that situation as well. Maybe you feel like sometimes your prayers are like that piece of mail that gets sent back to you that says, return to sender. You sent it out and it comes right back and it hasn't been given. It hasn't been taken to the proper place where you wanted it to be. Or maybe you feel like God just isn't listening or hearing you or moving as quickly as he should. We are reminded that as God's people, we must be people of prayer and we must turn to him in prayer. And I want to just show some examples and remind us of what the scriptures teach us about the power of prayer. Jesus expects us to be people of prayer. And what we find all throughout the centuries is that God's people have always been people of prayer. There was a habit of his people throughout the generations. Both men and women went to God in prayer. In Acts chapter 16, we know that Paul and Silas, when they went to Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, they're looking for a place of prayer. And they sat down in verse number 13 and began speaking to the women who had assembled, which seems to denote that they were there and they're going to God in prayer. Great women like Lydia, she was a woman who prayed. In Luke chapter 2, we know that Anna the prophetess is described as a woman who was a woman of prayer. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 37, Luke chapter 2 and verse number 37, actually we'll start in verse number 36, Luke 2 and verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. This was a woman who was dedicated to go to God in prayer. What about Hannah? She was mistaken by Eli and thinking that she was drunk when in reality she was fervently going to God in prayer. With the struggles that she had, not being able to have a child in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 10. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. What did she do when she was oppressed in spirit? She turned to God in prayer. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. This was not something that she was rushing to hurry up and get done to get to other matters. She is talking to God and pouring out her heart before God. Do not consider, verse 16, your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. That's what she was doing. She was making petitions. She was making requests. She was going to God in the midst of this terrible time, and God would answer her prayer. Not just women, but it was also men, great men in the Bible who prayed. We were reminded with the songs about Jesus and him going to prayer. And we talked about this a little bit yesterday in Mark chapter 1, that this was a custom. This was a habit. This was something that Jesus did on a regular basis. He went to his heavenly Father in prayer. He is our best example when it comes to being people of prayer. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. He knew he had a busy schedule, and he knew people were looking for him. But he made sure that nothing would get in the way of his time with God, of going to the Father in prayer. Not just Jesus, but other men as well. Look at Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. We see that Jesus was intentional with his prayers. And men like Paul and Silas, after being beaten and after suffering for the cause of Christ, they're still doing something. They're worshiping God. They're praying to God. They're singing praises to God. They knew the power of prayer and the God that they serve. In Acts 16 and verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. No, they weren't ashamed of going to God in prayer, and they weren't ashamed to suffer for the cause of Christ. And there was no doubt or hesitation about whether or not prayer was going to be effective or not. And yet we see that God, he would deliver them. Over and over again, we see great men and women of faith who turn to God in prayer. What about Nehemiah? Jehoshaphat was not the only one to receive bad news. Other great men in the Word of God, like Nehemiah did. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah is in Persia. He's in Susa, the capital, and he's going to receive some bad news. But just like Jehoshaphat, Nehemiah knows exactly what to do when there's nothing you can do, and that is to turn to God. In Nehemiah chapter 1, that's what we should always be doing. There wasn't hesitation on Nehemiah's part about whether or not prayer was going to be effective. And it didn't matter if a few months passed between chapter 1 and chapter 2, which it does. He still was persistent and fervent to God in prayer. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in verse 1 in the month Kislev, in the 20th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He was praying with great confidence. He would say in verse number 11, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. That's not doubting. He believes God is hearing his prayer. And the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. Excuse me. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now, I was the cupbearer to the king. Well, he's going to get his opportunity to stand before the king in chapter 2 with Artaxerxes in chapter 2. You know what he does? He goes to God again in prayer. In chapter 2, in verse number 2, the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. What do we do when we're afraid? And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and God answered his prayers. We see this time and time again in the story of Nehemiah. In chapter 4, when the enemies of God's people, as they were seeking to rebuild the wall surrounding Jerusalem, when difficulties came even there, what does he do? Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 9. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. They had weapons in their hands, sleeping in their clothes, but most importantly, they're going to God in prayer. We could spend the entire sermon on Nehemiah and great men like Nehemiah or Daniel and other great women that we read about in the Word of God. But let it be very clear. As we think about prayer, prayer is effective. And God's people have always gone to him in prayer. And this needs to be our natural response when we find ourselves afraid or consumed with worry and doubt and fear. But there's more as we think about this idea of praying. Jesus also emphasizes, and the New Testament emphasizes, how we should go to God in prayer. There's so much teaching on it. Why? Because prayer is effective. And this is who God's people are called to be. Jesus talked a great deal about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And we can't unpack everything that he talks about prayer in chapter 6 and also in chapter 7. But as he talked about prayer, he said in verse number 8 of Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 8, Jesus said, "But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Why go to God in prayer if it's not going to be effective? Why do all of this? Because if it's not going to work, and Jesus is saying, no, you need to go to God in prayer. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. What a blessing that is to know that our God already knows what we need. And yet we have a responsibility to talk to Him, to communicate to Him in prayer, and to make our requests made known to Him. And that will certainly help us to demonstrate our faith and trust in Him. He would say, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. As we go before God, we go to Him with great reverence and fear. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we go to God in prayer, it is about Him. It is about His will being done. Now, the kingdom was established in Acts chapter 2, and yet the kingdom can also denote the rule and reign of Christ or God in the hearts of men. And certainly we want His rule and reign to continue to expand in the hearts of all men. As we go to God in prayer, we want His will to be done. But we also have the opportunity to make our requests, like in verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. He knows what we need. Yet we can still go to Him in prayer and make these requests and be confident that He will provide. Pray then this way, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We pray for His forgiveness. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As we pray, we turn to our awesome God. We can cast our cares to Him, and we go to Him with reverence and fear. And as we pray, Jesus reminds us, pray this way. In Luke chapter 18, with the parable of the persistent widow, He's going to remind us about being persistent in prayer. This should be a mindset, a disposition, an attitude that we have, much like meditation and holding or memorizing and hiding God's word in our hearts. Now, He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And that may be one of the more challenging things for us to do. To be persistent, to be consistent in our prayers. He will share more in Luke chapter 18 about having a heart of humility as we go to God in prayer and understanding truly who we are as we turn to Him in prayer. But we turn to God and we pray consistently and we pray for God to move on our behalf. And we pray, and as we pray, we can cast our cares to Him. Pray this way. That's what Peter's saying to the saints in 1 Peter 14 or 15 times, I believe. Suffering is emphasized in 1 Peter. These saints were scattered. They are going through suffering. He warns them about suffering and more suffering to come. And He reminded them in verse number 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. He says, casting all your anxiety on Him. Not some of it, but all of it. And this helps us to see that there will be times we're going to have anxiety. But He says, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Is prayer effective? Yes. Does it really work? Yes. Is there an expectation? Yes. And we need to remember that our God knows what we need and that He cares and that He hears and that He is attentive to our pleas. The question is, have we been people of prayer? And are we praying this way? And are we being consistent in the way that the Lord wants us to be? Prayer is effective. And what we need to do as we think about prayer, we need to struggle in prayer. And here's what I mean. Prayer is something that is a really big deal. And sometimes, and I'll just speak for myself, we can say we're going to do it, but we don't always do it. I remember years ago when I was at Dallin Road, there was a sister and she asked me to pray for one of her family members. And when I was walking back into the building a few weeks later, she said, "Did you pray?" And I had forgotten to pray. I had not prayed. And I had to be honest with her. And I said, "Yeah, I'm so sorry. I forgot. And sometimes we can just kind of casually say things. "I'll pray for you." Or we'll send a text message out. Or we'll hear the announcements. "Pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so." We should be very careful with our words. Because people understand the importance of prayer. And we all need to do that. And so if we're going to be people of prayer, we need to understand just how big of a deal it really is. And what that will entail is struggling for one another in prayer. Paul, in Colossians chapter 2, reminded the saints how he was struggling on their behalf. In Colossians chapter 2, and you see this idea of struggling a couple of times in Colossians chapter 2, or in the book, Colossians 2 and chapter 4. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1, he said, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, I haven't even met some of you in person, and yet I have been struggling and laboring for you, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, in Christ Himself." Paul gave of himself to the saints, to the work of God, to the labor in the kingdom. There's another brother in Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, where we have this similar language. His name, in verse number 12, is Epaphras. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse number 12, we read about Epaphras. And what we see with this man here is that he also was a man of prayer, a man who labored diligently on behalf of the saints. He took it seriously because he knows the importance, or knew the importance of prayer, and turning to God, and God hearing the prayers of the righteous. In Colossians 4, verse number 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Always, I'm reading from the New American Translation, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. We see what he was praying about, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. You see the love that Epaphras had? How was that love demonstrated? It was in his prayers. And I find that so encouraging, because don't you love it when you know someone is praying for you? When you ask them to pray and you know they're putting you on their list? Or you get a text and they say, "I prayed for you and your marriage this morning," or "I'm praying for you." The New American that I'm reading from says, "always laboring earnestly for you." The ESV says, "always struggling on your behalf in his prayers." The NIV and the CSB says, "he is always wrestling in prayer for you." The King James says, "always laboring fervently for you in prayer." That paints a pretty powerful picture of Epaphras and how he viewed prayer. He struggled. He labored. He wrestled. He was doing this fervently. Why? because of his love for the saints. He believed in prayer. He believed in turning and having his eyes on the one in heaven. So my question for you and for me, do we struggle in prayer? And what might that actually look like? What might that actually require for us to struggle in prayer? Number one, we're going to have to be intentional about it. I've used that word a few times here. I want to give you an example of this. Acts chapter 6. There was a problem that arose in the church in Jerusalem from within. Some of the problems, like in Acts chapter 12, were from without. But in Acts chapter 6, there was a problem that arose from within. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1, I want you to notice how the apostles handled this situation. They handled it appropriately. Others got involved. They were also very intentional on a couple of things that they just could not stop doing. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I want you to notice that they would continue to be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It wasn't because they did not care for these widows, but this was something that they had to continue to be involved in. And they were very intentional about this. And I think there's a lesson for us to learn that sometimes in life, as we think about prayer or Bible reading or meditation or hiding God's word in our heart, will require us, not sometimes, a lot of times it will require us to say no to other things. This has to be at the top of our list. And sometimes this gets pushed down to the bottom, even for things that may be good. But sacrifice is going to be necessary. If we're going to labor and struggle and wrestle, that denotes time, energy, and focus. And the apostles did that. And certainly other Christians were doing that too, but they appointed these 7 men full of faith and full of the Spirit to take care of this good task so that they could continue to be devoted to the ministry and to the word, the responsibilities that were given to them. And I think that's a great example for us about being intentional and not allowing anything to get in our way when it comes to our prayers to God. Sacrifice is going to be required as well if we're going to wrestle and struggle for people in prayer. And again, that's what we see what Epaphras was doing. This wasn't just a one-time deal. This was something that he was very consistent in. And it also makes me think about Acts chapter 12, where we started and where we're going to wrap up here in just a moment. In Acts chapter 12, everything stopped for these Christians. In verse number 5, they already have heard the news about James, and now they hear the news about Peter. And they don't push this down the road for a more convenient time. No, everything stops. And there are times in life where we all have done this, and we all have had these moments where everything just stops. But are we doing that when it comes to prayer? And do we believe that indeed it is effective? So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. You know, these Christians may have thought, it doesn't appear that they did, but they may have thought, well, James just died. I don't know how effective prayer may be. We just lost one of our men. But that doesn't seem to be their case or their mindset at all. And I think it's safe to say that we can say that they were praying on behalf of James, that they're also praying for Peter and all the other apostles. They continue to be steadfast in prayer. And that's exactly what we are called to do. We have examples from this church in Acts chapter 12 and from the story of Jehoshaphat from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 of another way that we can struggle in prayer. That is together. They came together. the church came together to pray. And what a great practice for God's people to come together on special occasions for the purpose of prayer. That's what Jehoshaphat did. And that's what the early saints did. And that's a great example about struggling in prayer for one another. And even if our prayers are not answered exactly the way that we want them, it does not mean prayer is not effective. God's will be done. And we trust in God, no matter what response He may give. Paul prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh to leave in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Lord responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." He wanted the thorn to be removed, but it remained. But so did something else: his faith and his confidence in the Lord. And he was given exactly what he needed. Grace of God that would be sufficient for him to endure and to continue on. And what a great example for us. Paul believed in the power of prayer. And so did Jesus. And so did the church in the first century. It doesn't matter how God responds. God is God. And we trust Him no matter what. What does matter is how we turn to Him and cry out to Him. And no matter what He may do, we continue to follow Him. So as you think about worry, this is a pattern for us to follow. We're not told to continue in worry. Luke 12 and verse number 29, I believe, "Do not keep on worrying," Jesus says. We don't want to keep on worrying. We want to keep on praying and casting those cares and anxieties to God. And there's no limit in which we can do. We can continue to go to Him no matter what. And so as we wrap this up, a question for all of us is, are we people of prayer? Where this is something that we naturally do and set time aside to do and focus on doing it and are intentional. And whether it's a long prayer or a short prayer or in the middle of a conversation like Nehemiah with the king, that's where our mind is. We're going to continue to know I need to turn to God and I need to talk to Him. Prayer is effective because of our great God in heaven, which means that we need to continue to turn to Him in prayer. I want to end here with an invitation. As you think about prayer, there's a prayer that's not found in the Word of God, and that's the prayer that many have offered to people who are looking for salvation. The sinner's prayer, sometimes it's called, where accept Jesus in your heart, say this prayer, accept Jesus in your heart, and you'll be saved. Well, that's a prayer never found in your Bible or in mine. But what is found in the Word of God is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, when they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do with respect to their sins?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what's found when it comes to having our sins washed away, forgiven, being delivered from our sins. Faith in God, faith in His Son Jesus, a turning away from sin and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin. That sinner's prayer, this idea of just saying this prayer, and now we're automatically saved, that's not in the Word of God, but this is. This is where we can put our finger on. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And maybe there's someone here, you're outside of Jesus Christ. What you need to do is open up the book and see what He tells you to do when it comes to being saved. And you can be saved today through obedience of the gospel. And if that's you, let's stand, let's sing, and come forward.